So would you please go in your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 27, Genesis chapter 27 this morning. You know, there are some chapters in the Bible and some stories in the Bible that are really difficult to cover in one sermon. And so this particular story, we had decided to break up into two sermons, into a two-part sermon. And so today is going to be part two of this story. And whenever we have a part two, I'm really cognizant of the fact that it's difficult to remember what part one was all about, right? So it's tough for a story to flow like a story normally would if you just read it all at once. And so this two-part sermon, it's called Bungling the Blessing, Bungling the Blessing. And that's because this chapter before us is all about this elusive blessing. See, there's been a covenant made, a solemn oath between two parties that obligates both parties to act, a covenant. And this covenant was not made between man and man, but it was made between God and man. And this covenant is also a transferable covenant in a sense, meaning it's God's intention to pass it on to the next child and the next child and the next child. So God's going to re-covenant with each of Abraham's offspring. And the covenant is all about a land, a nation, and a blessing. Boy, you're getting tired of hearing of that, aren't you? A land, a nation, and a blessing. But that's what the covenant is about. See, God's going to build a nation. He's building a nation, the nation of Israel, his chosen possession. And he's going to give that nation a land. What is that land? The land of Israel, Or as we know it, in chapter 27 here, the promised land. Why? Because thus far it's only been promised. They haven't taken possession of it. And the third part of the covenant is that he's going to make this nation a blessing. They are going to be a blessing to all other nations on earth. That's the covenant, a land, a nation, and a blessing. But folks, the covenant is bigger than just that. It's bigger than that, just that, because if you look at that covenant, if you look at a land, a nation, and a blessing, you really ask yourself, okay, what does that mean? Why? Why a land, a nation, and a blessing? So the covenant's bigger than that. The covenant is about more than that, because God is building this nation and granting this land because he's continually creating something. And what is that something? It's offspring. So God is bringing a chain of Jewish offspring that is eventually going to culminate into these two simple Jewish people, Mary and Joseph. And the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the Virgin Mary, and she will give birth to the ultimate offspring of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the snake crusher, Jesus, our Messiah. And Jesus, the God-man, the 100% God and 100% man, will live a sinless life, die on a cross as a sacrifice to take the penalty of our sins, rise from the dead, and offer eternal life to all those that would believe in him. And then under the new covenant in his blood, believing Gentiles, that's us, we're going to be grafted in to God's chosen people. And so the promise that Israel would be a blessing to every nation is absolutely true. But the promise of a land, a nation, and a blessing finds its culmination in the Jewish Messiah, who will, by the way, come again to establish his earthly kingdom and then to rule and reign afterwards for all of eternity in the land of Israel, in the New Jerusalem. A land, a nation, and a blessing. So that's the covenant, and that's the blessing that Isaac is passing on. He doesn't understand all of those details that I just mentioned. He doesn't. He doesn't have the whole of Scripture like we do, but he knows enough. Because Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, says that this was Isaac's display of faith as he invoked future blessing. That was his display of faith, much like Abraham's display of faith was being willing to offer Isaac up on an altar and being willing to go to a land that God would show him. That was Abraham's display of faith. This invoking of blessing in chapter 27, That's Isaac's, according to Hebrews 11. An example to be followed. In other words, Isaac believed God in this blessing. He believed God. So why do we call this chapter bungling the blessing? Because it was bungled. It was passed on clumsily, mistakenly. Well, from man's perspective anyway. And so in this first sermon, we saw that the prophecy made to Rebecca, well, came true. The older will serve the younger. We saw that God is carrying out his plan of redemption in his way, even with mankind in the way. But today is part two. And in part two, we're going to look not at the younger son, Jacob, but at the older son, Esau. And really what we're seeing in this history is how sin enters into every facet of a family relationship. Every facet, every part. Sin rears its ugly head in every corner of our relationships. You know it, I know it. And it wreaks havoc on our families. And we're going to see how sin is so deceitful, it lies to us. And when mankind bows to sin, he gives up the glories of the cross. He gives up the happiness of knowing God. He gives up the covenant. He gives up the blessing. So watch closely this morning as a mother tries to secure her selfish desires through deceit. Watch as her son faces the consequences of obeying a command that disgraces his father and disgraces God himself. Watch as a father trembles violently as he realizes the great mistake of his sinful choices. Watch as an older son cries bitter tears to the heavens, tears of sorrow, but not of repentance. And watch as this family is literally torn apart because of the plot that was as old as Cain and Abel. The title of the sermon this morning is Bungling the Blessing, Part 2, the dramatic discovery of the daring deception and the disappearance of the divisive deceiver. Would you look with me at verse 30 of Genesis chapter 27? As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. So verse 30 is saying that no sooner had Jacob taken the dirty dishes back to Rebekah and began peeling off the goat hair from his hands than Esau walks into the tent. But the verse starts off with, no sooner had Isaac, what did it say? Finished blessing Jacob. Finished blessing Jacob. Did you see that? That's what Moses wants us to know as he records verse 30. The blessing came out of Isaac's mouth. It was already invoked. It was done. And it had just happened in the nick of time. Like Jacob was literally still walking back to his mother's tent to tell her about it when Esau entered Isaac's tent. And why does the text point this out? Why is it so important that they literally just missed each other? Why is verse 30 in the passage? Is it to show us that Rebekah's plan worked perfectly? Because it did, didn't it? Is that the reason? No. That's not it at all. The answer is quite simple. The answer is God. God obviously did this. He prophesied it, right? He didn't just predict that it would happen. He's in control. He controlled it. Do you really think it just happened like that? Just a few minutes earlier and Esau could have burst in and stopped the blessing? That's too close for comfort. But God is in the business of perfect timing. Perfect timing. He created time. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 says, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And God told Abraham that back in Genesis 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And what happened with that promise? What happened? Well, Genesis 21 verse 2 says, "And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age," hear this, "at the time of which God had spoken to him." And friends, even right now, as we look forward into the future, God's perfect timing is in play. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." But make no mistake, as 2 Peter 3 says, God's judgment will come, and it will come in the perfect timing. And so Esau entered the tent at the exact appointed time that God had planned, not a moment sooner, just after the irrevocable blessing had been passed on to the younger son, and no sooner God fulfills his promises and his prophecies. So Esau is in the tent and he's got something with him. Verse 31, "He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me.'" So Esau had no idea. He's ready for the blessing. And he's brought in a delicious meal, just as his father loves. And when Jacob walked into the tent, Jacob had only said one word, "Remember, father." But when Esau walks in, he says a whole sentence. He's not trying to hide his voice. Can you imagine this scene? Imagine it for a moment. Can you picture Esau's anticipation of this coveted blessing? Can you picture Isaac's great confusion? Perhaps even Jacob could hear Esau's entrance as he scurried through the camp, having scarcely left the tent. And maybe Rebekah is gleefully smiling at her success as she hears Esau's request. Well, how does Isaac respond? Verse 32. "His father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' He answered, 'I am your son, your firstborn, Esau.' Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed.'" So Isaac asks the same question again that he had just asked when Jacob walked into the tent. "Who are you?" See, Isaac had already been convinced by three of his senses. Do you remember? He had tasted the delicious food that Rebekah had prepared so that it would taste like wild game. He had felt the goat hair that was pasted onto Jacob's hands, and he had smelled that Jacob had the smell of his brother because Jacob was wearing Esau's finest clothes that Rebekah had in her tent. So, of course, he's confused now as Esau walks into the tent and calls to him. But do you remember the one sense of Isaac's five senses with which he just couldn't come to grips? It was hearing, wasn't it? Jacob's voice. It was the voice of Jacob. So when Isaac asked, "Who are you?" and Esau responded, Isaac finally realized that the one sense that he had disregarded was the one sense that he should have trusted above all the others. Because it was in this moment that he knew. He knew. He knew this was Esau. There was no mistaking it. There was no smelling or touching or tasting that needed to go on. The brash, red, hairy Esau had indeed walked through the door of Isaac's tent. And what happened next was the worst feeling that Isaac had ever felt. As the wave of realization swept over Isaac, he understood fully the ramifications of what had just happened, of what he had just done, and it made him tremble. Literally, he shook. And folks, we're not talking about a little tremor in the hand, okay? We're talking about a seizure of sorts, a violent, involuntary shaking of his body. That's what the text says. It was violent. It wasn't a rage. It was a fear. It was a dismay. And what does he say? What does Isaac say as he shakes? Well, he still can't believe it. He's still trying to make sense, make sure. He's trying to make sense of it all. It's like when you make a really big mistake, but before you completely react, okay, your heart's already sunk into your stomach. But before you completely react, you have to make sure that you really made the mistake first. So you're grasping at anything to negate what your eyes are telling you. So he asks Esau, who in the world could have been in his tent that brought him wild game? And he ate and blessed him. But he already knows the answer to his question. He already knows he's been duped. And so he answers his question with a statement of fact. What does he say? The one that I blessed will be blessed. That's Isaac talking to himself there. He's putting it all together. He gave away the blessing. And the person he gave it to is going to get it. There's no going back. Remember, this blessing was under the auspices of Yahweh. It was before or in front of Yahweh. It was under the authority of Yahweh. And Yahweh was the effector of the blessing, not Isaac. Isaac simply invoked it. And maybe that's why Isaac was trembling violently. Now, folks, we can't be 100% sure, but I think this might have been a moment, a big realization for Isaac. Think about it for a moment. Isaac remembered something in this moment. What was it? What did Isaac remember that made him shake so violently? He remembered the prophecy. He remembered the prophecy. The older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. See, it could be, as we mentioned last time, that Isaac knew he shouldn't have been blessing Esau. Isaac knew the blessing should have gone to Jacob. But what did Isaac love more? Esau. Here's the sin that I was talking about in the beginning, favoritism. And that was part of the prophecy too, wasn't it? Two divided nations in your womb, Rebecca. So Isaac is playing favorites and disobeying God. Maybe Isaac knew that he should have blessed the younger Jacob and not the older Esau. So it's in this moment that old blind Isaac realizes that he's been found out by Yahweh. He's been discovered by God. But is that enough to make him tremble violently? I think there's more. Not only has he been discovered by God, but he's been tricked into fulfilling the prophecy. He has just fulfilled it. Amazing. See, God will fulfill his plans. And be sure your sin will find you out. But as Isaac's shaking and talking himself through it, Esau has something to say. Verse 34, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Here comes the cry. Folks, this is the cry that will ring down through the ages. Literally, it will ring down through the ages. We'll look at that in a moment, but this is the cry that will last into our modern day in 2020. Esau's cry still lasts today. It's a horrible cry to hear. It was horrible for Isaac to hear. The whole camp could hear. Rebecca could hear it in her tent as she relished in the accomplished deception. Jacob could hear it as he most likely trembled in fear, wondering if a curse was to follow. But the cry was so loud, so great, and so bitter because Esau knew what this all meant. In a matter of seconds, he understood the result of what had transpired just moments before he arrived. The blessing was gone. Gone. He's lost it. Now, folks, Esau despised his birthright. We know that. But he didn't so much care if he received the double portion of the inheritance or headship of the family as the birthright afforded him. He despised that. But he did care about the blessing. Why? Because he cared about future prosperity and power in his life. Money and power. Money and power. The cause of every blight on the earth. The root of all evil. The love of money. Esau's belly was his god, and he knew what he had lost. Or did he? Did Esau really know what he had lost? We'll see that in a few moments as well. But even with the knowledge that the blessing was gone, Esau still scrapes and begs for it. He cries out to his father, please bless me too. Don't let it be so. Bless me too. But they both know it's impossible. Verse 35, but he said, your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac makes it clear to Esau the blessing is gone. Jacob has taken it away. And verses 35 and 36 are going to be a bit of a play on words on Jacob's name. Because remember, though we don't know the exact translation of Jacob's name, his name means something to the effect of heel grabber. Heel grabber. Some have said even supplanter. See, the prophecy to Rebekah had said that there would be division. And Rebekah was like, yeah, tell me about it. This is the worst pain I've ever heard of during pregnancy. There was division in the womb. And then as the twins were exiting the womb, Jacob is found to be grabbing the heel of his twin brother Esau. There was division on the way out of the womb. And then the parents played favorites. Isaac loved Esau while Rebekah loved Jacob. And then there was division as they grew up, as Jacob gets the birthright by bartering for a bowl of red lentil stew. Division, division, division. And Jacob the heel grabber has once again struck. He has supplanted Esau once more. And so Esau says, isn't this name just fitting? He cheated me. He supplanted me. And Esau wants to know if there is any blessing left for him. That's all he's worried about, himself. He despised his birthright. He despised his father's God, Yahweh. He just wants health, wealth, and prosperity. He wants the same thing that so many Christians are blindly chasing after today, that so many churches are preaching today. Oh, would God guard our hearts so that we might seek first the kingdom of heaven, his righteousness, and his riches. Well, let's see if Isaac has anything left for Esau. Verse 37, Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Do you see what Isaac gave to Jacob? The prophecy. He made Jacob lord over Esau. That's what the prophecy to Rebekah had said. The older shall serve the younger. And he gave him prosperity. Isaac says to Esau, I already gave him all the money and power. What else could there be for you? It was a rhetorical question. There was nothing left. But here comes Esau's crying again. He cries. He cries like a child who doesn't get his way. He knows what this means. There's a hard life ahead for him. And he begs his father for just one blessing. Just one. And he weeps. The text says he lifts up his voice. That means that it was a loud weeping. What a pitiful sound it was in that tent as it reverberated across the camp. What a terrible sound. Can we pause here for a moment and talk about this moment? Because we've had two instances now of Esau crying. So can you go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, please? Hebrews chapter 12. And we've already been to this passage in a recent sermon, but we're going here again for a specific reason. And we'll bring two events together. Two events together. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, if you would. Hebrews 12, 15. This is what it says, beginning in verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Now hear this, verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And now verse 17, which gets us into chapter 27. For you know that afterward, after he sold his birthright, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Okay, so a moment ago I told you two things about Esau. I told you that the loud cry that he made was the cry that was heard down through the ages, and it's still heard today here in Hebrews chapter 12. And I also questioned whether or not Esau really knew what he had lost, the substance of what he had lost when he lost the blessing. He thought he had lost money and power, but did he know what he really gave up? Well, the last time we looked at Hebrews 12 was when we looked at the sale of the birthright. That's the first event that Hebrews 12 discusses, and now we're on to the stealing of the blessing. So you have the sale of the birthright and the stealing of the blessing here in Hebrews chapter 12. And these verses are a warning. They're a warning. They're a warning to us. The writer of Hebrews is warning us not to be sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Instead, we are supposed to be like all those people in the previous chapter, Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, the great cloud of witnesses. We're supposed to be like them. But we're not supposed to be like Esau, because Esau did not walk by faith. He did not place his faith in Yahweh. Isaac placed his faith in Yahweh, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham placed his faith in Yahweh, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Esau despised Yahweh. And what does verse 17 of Hebrews 12 say? When he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. But why was Esau rejected? What caused Esau to be rejected by God? Verse 17 tells us, because he found no chance to repent. This is why Esau wasn't blessed. He sought the blessing with tears, but he found no place of repentance. Now look at this verse with me. The text isn't saying that he sought repentance with tears. It can seem to say that. He didn't seek repentance at all. He sought the blessing with tears. So you could read verse 17 in Hebrews 12 this way. Even though he sought it with tears, he was rejected when he desired to inherit the blessing because he found no chance to repent. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and say, I don't know about the translation of the word chance here in the ESV. Other translations say that he found no place to repent, or no opportunity to repent, or no occasion to repent. And there's some question as to what that means. Does it mean that at this point in his life, his heart had been hardened by God, just like Israel's was when Jesus spoke in parables? What I don't believe it's teaching is that Esau never had a chance to repent at all in his life, that he never had an opportunity to repent. But it could be saying at this point in his life, his chances were gone. Or it could simply be saying that he never took an opportunity. He never repented. But whatever the case, the point is clear. What's the point of verse 17? Esau was rejected because he didn't repent. That's the point. He missed out on the blessing because he didn't repent. He was immoral and unholy, and he stood in need of repentance, as we all do. So this is the cry heard down through the ages, recorded for us in God's word in Hebrews 12, 17. Esau's cry stands as an example of a man who wouldn't repent, and he had no idea what he had missed out on. He thought it was money and power. He thought it was health, wealth, and prosperity, but it was more than that. It was forgiveness, it was peace with God, and it was eternal life. Friend, the Bible says that we must repent. Yes, we must believe in Jesus. Absolutely. The Bible says that too. Acts 16:31 says, "And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." But Matthew 4, verse 17 says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" And so coming to Jesus in faith, folks, it's not just mere words that come out of your mouth. It's not magic words that we say with no intention to obey them. It's repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" We come to Jesus utterly broken over our sin. Matthew 5, 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so, if you have never come to Jesus, if you're there in person today or you're watching and you've never come to Jesus, sorry for your sin, wanting to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then you're giving up the exact same thing that Esau did. Forgiveness, peace with God, and eternal life with Jesus. So friend, don't be an Esau. Heed this warning. Be an Isaac. Well, let's see if there was a blessing left for Esau, verse 39, back in our text of Genesis chapter 27, please. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Well, this blessing sounds more like a curse, doesn't it? Instead of the fatness of the earth and dew of heaven, Esau would live in the desert. Instead of prosperity and ease, he would live by his sword. He would be a warrior nation similar to his uncle Ishmael. But the big part of this quasi-blessing was the next phrase, "And you shall serve your brother." This was the nail in the coffin, and the only hope for Esau was in that last sentence, "When you grow restless, you'll break free from the yoke." All right, can we talk about what this means, this strange quasi-blessing? When did Esau start serving Jacob? When did this come true? It's what Isaac said, isn't it? When did this prophecy come true in their lives? Well, Esau never really did serve Jacob. Jacob left for 20 years. And when he returned to the promised land, Esau wasn't his servant. So then, did Isaac's blessing on Esau not come true? Well, sure it did. It came true in the offspring. In the offspring. So let me ask you a question. Who was the offspring of Jacob? Well, that's easy, right? It was the nation of Israel. The offspring of Jacob was the nation of Israel. Jacob had his name changed to Israel, and hence the nation was born. Okay, well, who was the offspring of Esau? Who was it? It was Edom. Edom, the red nation, the nation that lived in the desert, the nation that lived by the sword. Okay, so you have Israel and Edom, Israel and Edom. Well, if there was never a time that Esau served Jacob, then was there ever a time that Edom served Israel? Yes, there was. But it wasn't for a long time after this story. We see conflict between Edom and Israel throughout the Pentateuch, but not servitude. The very first time that we get a glimpse into this blessing, which was really a prophecy coming to pass, is in the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel. And it was under Israel's first king, King Saul. This is what 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 47 says. Listen, please. "When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them." So now there's war against Edom in 1 Samuel 14 under King Saul. And Edom loses. But Edom still wasn't in servitude yet. There's war, but there's no servitude. So when does Edom serve Israel? When does Esau serve Jacob? Under the second king of Israel, King David. So go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 8, if you would, please. 2 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 13. And 2 Samuel chapter 8 is going to describe David's many victories in battle. But there's one victory that's very important to our text this morning. So look with me at verse 13 of 2 Samuel 8. "And David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went." Okay, bingo, there it is. "And all the Edomites became David's servants." Prophecy fulfilled. About 750 years later, the prophecy was finally fulfilled, and Edom lived under the thumb of Israel for some 140 years, under the yoke of Jacob. Now, would you go with me to 2 Kings chapter 8? 2 Kings chapter 8. verse 20. Let's see this. Let's see the end of the yoke. That's the so 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel chapter 8 was the beginning of the yoke. Well, let's fast forward about 140 years and see the end of the yoke. Let's watch Esau shake it off as Isaac said he would. 2 Kings chapter 8. Look with me at verse 20. In his days, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. Then Joram passed over to Zair with all his chariots and rose by night. And he and his chariot commanders struck the Edomites who had surrounded him. But his army fled home. So Edom revolted from the rule of Judah to this day. Then Libna revolted at the same time. There you have it. 140 years or so after King David began to rule Edom, Edom finally shook off the yoke of Jacob. Now, there are other passages that may suggest that Edom was still ruled by Israel for some time after that. But 2 Samuel 8 and 2 Kings 8 sure seem to be very clear moments in Scripture where this prophecy began to be fulfilled and where the prophecy was completed. So this blessing by Isaac, it was significant. It was a future blessing on his offspring, if you can call it a blessing. But I don't want you to forget something about this. It's really important. There's a New Testament passage that we looked at last time that talked about Isaac, and it was in Hebrews 11. It was in the Hall of Faith. And it talked about a time that Isaac displayed his faith. The moment that God decided to put forward as Isaac's display of faith that he had in Yahweh. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20 says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And we talked about how this meant that Isaac believed God's covenant. He believed God's covenant. He believed in the land, nation, blessing, promise. He believed in the offspring. His faith was in God, and so he blessed. That was the defining moment of Isaac's display of faith. But the strange thing about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, is not the blessing that he invoked on Jacob. Because that we get, right? Jacob was to be in God's line of chosen offspring. God had prophesied it. But what of this blessing on Esau? Why would the blessing on Esau be a display of faith for Isaac? Why would God put this quasi-curse forward as Isaac's display of faith? It was a putrid blessing. It was more of a curse. So how was blessing Esau showing faith on Isaac's part? Why doesn't Hebrews just say, by faith, Esau invoked future blessings on Jacob and leave Esau out? Well, I'll tell you, it's this, and you shall serve your brother. That's what Isaac said in verse 39 of our chapter today. How is that a display of faith? Because when Isaac realized that he had tried to circumvent the prophecy by blessing the older son instead of the younger, but that God had fulfilled it anyway, Isaac trembled violently. He finally understood what it meant, or at least he finally submitted to it. The older will serve the younger. And so by faith, he passed on the blessing. And then with Esau, by faith, he passed on the blessing. He invoked future blessing on Jacob and on Esau. You shall serve your brother. So Genesis 27 was Isaac's obedience to God. It was his display of faith. But let's see what happens after this so-called blessing. Does Esau accept it? Verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. I told you at the beginning of this sermon that we were about to watch a story of sin ruining a family. And this is it. Look what taking God's matters into your own hands produced. Hatred. Hatred. And folks, what is hatred? It means you want to murder. It's murder of the heart. That's what Jesus said. It's murder of the heart. And the trickery and deceit produced even more division in this already divided family. Now Esau hates Jacob, and Esau plots. Esau's going to kill Jacob. He's going to murder his brother. The last time this happened was with Cain and Abel, the murder of a sibling. Esau was a profane man. He was an immoral man. He despised God and he despised righteousness. But look at what he says. What's the timing of all this going to be? Well, it's going to be after his father dies. That's when he's going to do the deed. See, he doesn't want Isaac to know. He loves his father. He is the favorite after all. And he thinks his father is on his deathbed. And he probably thinks that because Isaac thinks that because Isaac is 137 years old and Ishmael died at 137 years old. So Esau will wait until his father dies and until the time of mourning is over, and then he will murder his brother. But let's remember something. Isaac is 137. We went over that math last time. So if you didn't hear that last sermon, or you were just exhilarated enough that you want to go listen to it again, then you can go listen to last week's sermon. But how long would Isaac go on to live? 43 more years. He would live until 180 years old. So Esau is going to have a long wait ahead of him to murder Jacob. He doesn't know that, but he's 77 years old now, and he'll be 120 years old before he gets that chance. Folks, hate is a terrible, terrible sin. It grasps the heart and chokes it. It kills all spiritual life. It slaughters grace. It squashes prayer. It shrouds the word of God. It's an all-consuming vice that is dangerous to the soul. Imagine if Jesus hated his enemies. Imagine that for a second. And praise be to the God of Abraham that he didn't. He loved us when we were unlovely. He loved us when we hated him. He loved us first. And he commands us to love everyone, even our enemies. So let's love God with all of our hearts, church. Let's love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength and our neighbor as ourselves. Well, verse 41 says that Esau said that to himself. He said to himself, I will kill my brother. But all those years spent in the field hunting must have caused him to talk out loud to himself as a norm because somebody overheard him. Verse 42. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? So Rebecca's pretty good at listening by now, because as Esau's talking out loud or maybe telling one of his wives, somebody comes to Rebecca. She's got her ear to the ground. And here's the consequences of sin. Rebecca involved again. She secured the blessing for her son, but what good is the blessing if he's dead? So now she's going to protect his life. So she wants him to run away to Mesopotamia, to Uncle Laban. And it's kind of humorous because he's only supposed to stay there for a little while. And then Rebekah is going to send word for him to return when Esau has calmed down. Do you see what sin does? It wreaks havoc. It has dire consequences. And listen, this is so self-serving on Rebekah's part. Jacob isn't even going to get to see his father before he dies. So Rebekah thinks, because Esau is waiting for Isaac to die before he kills Jacob. So Jacob won't even get to see Isaac again in Rebekah's mind. But Rebekah doesn't care. Sin is so selfish. But Rebekah doesn't know that it's going to be 43 years before Isaac dies. And in the last phrase of her plea to Jacob to flee, she says that she doesn't want to lose both sons in one day, because if Esau kills Jacob, then he also must be put to death, or at least banished, as Cain was. But how is Rebecca going to convince Isaac to let Jacob go to Haran and stay with Uncle Laban? Well, she's got one more devious plan up her sleeve, verse 46. Then Rebecca said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So Rebecca isn't really lying here. She really does loathe her life because of Esau's wives. They made life bitter for both Isaac and Rebecca. But this is Rebecca's excuse to save Jacob's life. So she tells Isaac that if Jacob marries a Canaanite woman, then her life would be meaningless, utterly meaningless. So she's going to manipulate her husband Isaac into allowing Jacob to find a wife back in Mesopotamia. Just like Isaac had, mind you, and we'll see that more next time. But can I ask you a question? Did Rebecca get what she wanted? Did the older serve the younger? Well, yes, she did. But at what cost? When mankind tries to fulfill the promises of God through the arm of flesh, promises which are already going to happen, mind you. Friend, only failure and consequences can ensue from actions like that. The Bible never does record Rebecca sending word to bring Jacob home. Jacob stayed in Haran for 20 years. Most likely, he never saw his mother again. Think of that. How sad that mankind sinfully tries to bring about what God has already promised. And life in Haran wasn't exactly easy for Jacob. We'll see that in the coming chapters. Friend, look at the consequences of sin, and please let's learn a lesson. Sin has consequences. Well, the conclusion today is simple. God works out his plan and often works through our sinful choices to do it. God absolutely will pass on the blessing. That's a theme of this chapter. And it's definitely not because of man that it works out. No, it's in spite of man. Man bungles the blessing, but God brings it about in his perfect timing and plan. As my former pastor said, man is not undeserving of the blessing of God. We are ill-deserving of it. But friends, God just continues to work out his perfect program of redemption in the middle of this sinful world. His perfect program of grace. Through Cain killing Abel, God brought about Seth. Through Rebekah and Jacob's deception, God fulfilled his 77-year-old prophecy. Through David and Bathsheba, God brought Solomon. Through Judah and Tamar, God brought Perez. And through Judas Iscariot, God was handed over to be delivered up to die for our sins on a cruel cross and offer to us the blessed atonement in his saving blood. And so I leave you with this. Don't be an Esau. Heed the warning of Hebrews 12. Repent of your sin and walk in faith like Isaac. Trust the promises that God has made to you. Rejoice under the new covenant that you have been redeemed. And look forward to seeing the face of your blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the ultimate blessing to the nations. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your blessing of eternal life found in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh God, we were once far away from the Savior. We were lost in our sin. We were running in the opposite direction from you. And when we were unlovely and when we hated you, you loved us first. Oh God, we glory in your grace. We glory in your blessing of eternal life. May we walk in it And may we look forward to the day when the blessing that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will culminate in the glorious, eternal blessing with Jesus Christ living in his presence forevermore. Would we walk like that? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.